Let's read John 7, verse 25 through verse 31. Then said some of them of Jerusalem, Is not this he whom they seek to kill? But lo, he speaks boldly, and they say nothing unto him. Do the rulers know indeed that this is the very Christ? Howbeit, we know this man from where he is, but when Christ comes, no man knows from where he is. Then Jesus cried in the temple as he taught, saying, You both know me, and you know from where I am. And I am not come of myself, but he that sent me is true, and you know whom you know not. But I know him, for I am from him, and he has sent me. Then they sought to take him, but no man laid hands on him, because his hour was not yet come. And many of the people believed on him, and said, When Christ comes, will he do more miracles than these which this man has done? The question that we should ask today is, where is Christ from and what is his mission? What is he here? What did he come here for? Because the people said, we know from where you are. And he said to them, Yes, you know where I'm from, but you don't know where I'm from. Jesus told them the truth. They knew where he was from, but they did not know where he was from. So today we want to look at Jesus's, Christ's, divine origin and mission. How he is from God the Father. It was divine. And how we sometimes are tempted to think about things just earthly. Why? Because we still have our flesh. We will have our flesh until the day that we die. This body dies, we will have our flesh with us, and we will be tempted with fleshly things. This is during the feast. It says it is the he came there about the middle of the feast. This is still during the feast. And there were several groups with Jesus. Last week I mentioned that there were some who didn't even know that people were trying to kill Jesus. And they, I think, verse 20 references that. The people answered and said, You have a devil. Who goes about to kill you? When Jesus said that they wanted to kill him, some people thought he was mental because who's trying to kill you? You're among the people. No one is throwing stones at you, no one is trying to take you. Who's trying to kill you? And there were some people who were ignorant. But what we see today is in verse 25, it says, Some of them of Jerusalem said, Is not this he whom they seek to kill? So there was different groups of people at the feast who were seeing Jesus. Some didn't even know that they were trying to kill Jesus, but there was people from Jerusalem who knew. They said, Is not this he whom they seek to kill? And so there was those outsiders who were largely unaware of how much the Jews and the priests and the Pharisees hated Christ. Then there was those who were from Jerusalem who had a good idea. They asked, Is not this he whom they are trying to kill? And then there was the rulers and the priests and the Pharisees themselves also were there with Christ. And they wanted to kill Jesus, but not everyone knew it. Some did know it. Let's look at verse 25 to 26. It says, Some of them of Jerusalem said, Is not this he whom they seek to kill? But lo, or listen, look at this. He speaks boldly, and they say nothing unto him. Do the rulers know indeed that this is the very Christ? Think about Jesus Christ being among the people, and those from Jerusalem here who were speaking said, Do the rulers know indeed that this is the very Christ? The way they spoke is, have they gotten convinced in private that this is the Messiah? Or why are they not trying to kill him anymore? Did the rulers somehow get convinced or convicted that this indeed was the Messiah, and that's why they're leaving him alone? Others think they were speaking in such a way because they also didn't like Jesus, and they were trying to tire out the rulers by saying, oh, they're just doing nothing. Oh, they're just letting Jesus do whatever he wants, and they're doing nothing. They're speaking in such a way to hope that the Jews would do something, the Pharisees would do something. That's why they're speaking in such a way that, oh, isn't this whom they seek to kill? Huh, do they now think that he is really the Christ? It's as if there's even other people who, it may be that there's other people who hate Christ who also want to see Christ killed. And they are using words and the way they say them to try to get someone else to act. It shouldn't be surprising. When we know Christ, it shouldn't be surprising to hear the truth from Christ. But it was almost as if they were surprised that Christ could speak boldly, that he was willing to speak boldly, even though he was in the middle of those who were killing, wanting to kill him. Does it surprise us? Should it surprise us? I've heard in the past where someone says that, oh, this person who's preaching on the street, or this person who's preaching in persecuted countries, he wants to be persecuted. He wants to be persecuted. He wants someone to kill him. He wants someone to throw him in jail. Otherwise, he wouldn't go there. Do we not believe that God is divine? Do we not believe that God, who did this miracle, Christ is God and man, that Christ who did this miracle that they got so mad about, that he healed someone on the Sabbath, that this same God who did the miracle cannot also move hearts? In this, they are making a mistake in not remembering that the God who can do miracles also can change the hearts of people, that they don't always want to kill Jesus. Or even if they want to, that they don't actively do it. In Proverbs, it says that the heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord, and he turns it wherever he wishes. And so they are failing to see that God, who does miracles, can also restrain people's hearts by his own power and by his own mercy. Even those who would kill him, who would kill God if they could, who would kill Jesus Christ if they could, who would kill his people if they could. Because the world does not like the truth, does not want the truth. It takes a divine work of God to bring someone to submission to Christ's will. The rage, those who are angry at Christ, or when they're not angry at Christ, is ultimately in God's control. Do you not think that God, who can bring the whale at the right time to swallow Jonah, who can close the mouths of the lions, and yet he cannot change our hearts to think or not think something to accomplish his own will? I know some will say that, oh, you just think that we are all robots, so we just do exactly what God makes us do, and that's it. That also is not what the Bible teaches, that we are robots. But it teaches that God can change our minds and our hearts, that we think something or we don't think something. He created us. Why would he not do that to accomplish his own purposes and his own will? And so it sounds in verse 25 and 26 as if they are surprised. Is not this he whom they seek to kill? How can he speak boldly and they do nothing to him? Christ, who did the miracle, and yet he can speak here without them immediately killing him, right? He can't do a miracle here, but he could do a miracle there. He can't change someone's mind or mindset. And even the way God works is sometimes or often the Bible says that they feared the people. If it's a rational fear or if it's not. If it's a fear that they should have because someone would do something to them or not. But they have a fear of people. And God can work in them that they fear people. Just like God did in the Old Testament, where the prophet told his servant, look at the mountains, and they saw all the chariots of fire that God had placed there to show them that God was protecting him, the prophet. And that's why the enemies did not come, because they saw that God is protecting his servant. And so we might not see it with our eyes, but do we believe it? Do we believe that God can still protect us with fiery chariots today as much as he could 4,000 years ago? Now, where is Christ from? This is their next question, or their next argument. This cannot be the Christ. Why? Because we know from where he is, but when Christ comes, no man knows from where he is. The question is, where do they have this from? Why did they think that when Christ comes, no one will know from where he is at, from where he came, where he is from? They were taking little bits of scripture, and they had a tradition. The Jews had a tradition where they said, the rabbis said, the teachers of the Jews, the rabbis, they said that Jesus would come wholly unexpected. Some of them said it would be like, and they had this from Song of Solomon 2, verse 9, where it says, my beloved is like a roe or like a deer. And they took it further and further and further and said that this is speaking of Christ like a deer showing up and then disappearing and then showing up. And then they had made up in their mind and in their tradition how Christ would appear, and that it would be like the deer appears and then all of a sudden vanishes back into the forest again. They had actually had a tradition where they said, when Christ comes, no one will know from where he is. Some said that, yes, we know he will come from Bethlehem, but it will, again, they said it'll be like a deer. Yeah, we will see he's from Bethlehem, but then he will disappear, and then all of a sudden he'll be somewhere and he'll do miracles. They did believe that Christ would do many miracles because Isaiah 35 speaks of that. So they were looking for someone to do miracles. And so it's not surprising when Jesus told the Jews over and over, if you don't believe me for what I'm saying, believe me for my works. Because they were looking for works. They were looking for the miracles. And yet, when the miracles were right in front of them, they couldn't see it. Isaiah 35 verse 5 prophesies about Christ. It says, then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap as a hart, and the tongue of the dumb shall sing. In the wilderness shall waters break out, and streams in the desert. So this part they were looking for. They were looking for someone who would do miracles, but he had to come in their way. And also, they were thinking that when the Messiah would come, he would bring peace. This is why even the disciples partially were thinking the way of the Jews when they asked when he would bring peace. They basically asked him when he would take over Rome. They thought that Christ would bring peace immediately when he came. He would do all things that were prophesied about him, even though that some of the prophecies are about his second coming. They're not all about his first coming. But they were looking for miracles, but when the miracles were in front of them, they couldn't see. They thought they knew Christ, and when the true Messiah would come, they wouldn't know him. How did they know him? His family, they said, is not this the son of Mary and Joseph, the carpenter? They thought they knew his hometown, that he was of Nazareth, and they asked, can anything good come out of Nazareth? They thought they knew his trade. They called him by his father's trade, being a carpenter. And they said, so we know Jesus. We know him too well that he can be the Messiah. When the Messiah comes, no one will know from where he is. That was their claim. That he would appear suddenly and mysteriously and with unknown origin. They did believe that he would appear in Bethlehem initially, but still they believed that they wouldn't know where he was from. That was their tradition. They took verses like Isaiah 53 verse 8, where it says, he was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? They took that little part, who shall declare his generation? And they said, no one's going to know where Christ is from. His generation is a mystery. But we see with that how, if we take the context of what it means and we read the whole Bible, we cannot take that out of it, okay, that Jesus will be mysterious. It says where what his lineage will be. We cannot pit one against the other and say, oh, who shall declare his generation? Okay, let's take that part out and say, no one will know which generation Christ is from. When the Bible also prophesies in which lineage and how he will come. We need to also be aware of this today. There's very much of this, taking one verse in the Bible and making traditions out of it. And we need to be careful of that. We cannot pit one part of the Bible against another part of the Bible. Then we're making traditions, and worse, we're bringing falsehoods about God as if they are true. Was it true that Christ would show up mysteriously and no one would know where he was from? No. And I mentioned it briefly last week, but this is why people went to look for him when he was born, because they said the king has been born. They already took gifts. There was people who knew that the Messiah had been born, and they went and they brought gifts to him only because they watched and waited for him to come. They made a tradition, like they did with many other things, by misinterpreting this verse, saying that the Messiah would be untraceable. The thing is, regarding his divine nature, it is true. He came from God, but you can't trace it. You have to believe it. It's not natural that someone is born of God, first physically, the way Christ was, and also supernaturally, the way we are when we believe on Christ. We are, the Bible also describes, born of God. Not in the same way, not that we are Jesus or that we are the Messiah, but it is also supernatural. It is not natural that we can be born of God. But Christ, his divine nature was untraceable in that regard, but not his physical. His family and his place of birth were plainly foretold. In Micah 5 verse 2 it says, but thou Bethlehem Ephratah, though you be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. Reading Micah 5 verse 2, you might start with thinking, it's speaking of a ruler, a certain prophet, or a certain king. But by the time you finish reading the verse, you know it's about Christ, because it says, he shall be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. There is only one who fits that description, and that is Jesus Christ. Only He is from everlasting. In Matthew 2, verse 4 and 5, it says, "When He had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, He demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto Him, In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet." It was very plain. The people knew where to look. They had found where to look in the scriptures. It was explained plainly where Christ would be born. We know with this, by John addressing what they said, what they thought, we see that John was well acquainted with the opinions of the Jews, even though they were wrong. We also see that with Paul in the book of Acts, that he was well acquainted with his own people, the Pharisees. He also was one of them. And so he argued against their false opinions. He went and he debated with those who were high in philosophy, who were very smart. He debated with them. He told everyone that Jesus is the Christ, that Jesus is the Messiah. It is not a bad thing for us to know the roots of where we're coming from, not to go back to them, but to be able to address them. Sometimes it's said that we need to go back to our roots, as in we need to become sinful, or we need to become like our parents or our great-grandparents or something in order to become what we should be. It's an earthly mindset. But the only good that we should have from that is knowing how to address those things from the truth, from the perspective of truth. What is the truth? The scripture tells us the truth. And so John was very well aware of what the Jews thought, but he addresses it. He addresses it with how Christ addresses it. Because Jesus, it says, after verse 27, where they argue that we know from where he is, but Christ, no one will know. Then it says, verse 28, cried Jesus in the temple as he taught, saying. It doesn't say, then Jesus spoke in the temple. It says, Jesus cried in the temple. It is not crying as in sad crying. This is crying as in crying out loudly. He made sure that everyone would hear this. This word from the Greek is used many times in the New Testament, and it's always crying out. It's a loud crying out. I want you to think of that. What Jesus did, he made sure that he didn't just go quietly, speak to a few of them, and then hopefully they would tell the rest. He cried out with a loud voice this: "You both know me, and you know from where I am." This is exactly what they just said, right? They said, "We know from where Jesus is." He tells them the same thing. He says, "You know me and you know from where I am." But then he goes on and he gives them the full truth and he says, "But I am not come of myself. He that sent me is true, whom you know not. But I know him, for I am from him and he has sent me." What happened? Then they sought to take him, but no man laid hands on him because his hour was not yet come. Jesus' bold response. It says he was bold. The Jews, or the people from Jerusalem, verse 26 said, "He speaks boldly and they say nothing unto him." And then verse 28, we see it. Cried out. The words that he says, they're bold words. "You know me. You know from where I am, but you don't know the one who sent me." Jesus is bold. If you'll remember, I don't know if you do, but last week I emphasized being quiet. how sometimes when people lie about us or lie about the truth or say things that are false, that we should be quiet the way Jesus was quiet and let them speak falsely against him, even though I did say that we should speak the truth. Here we see that Christ did have a bold and a truthful response. He did not just leave them with their lies, but he responded truthfully. Yes, you know me. Yes, you know where I'm from, but you don't know the one who sent me. That would have been, and we see it here, that would have been offensive to them. They thought they knew everything. Everything that needs to be known, they knew it all. They were much smarter than Jesus, they thought. And so they were offended. They sought to take him. They wanted to take him. But they didn't, because it wasn't time. When Jesus says, you know me, you know from where I am, that's bold. Then he says, I am not come of myself, but he that sent me is true. That is bolder. The thing is, the question is it true or is it not? Because there's preachers today, there's prophets today who say that if you will speak against them, then you're speaking against God. And it, sometimes it's true and sometimes it's not true. There's, I watched even a little bit of a Low German. We actually spoke about it at the study a little bit on Thursday, but a Low German guy saying about another guy, if you speak against this person, you have a hard life. God will do something to you and make your life hard. And they're false prophets. They're false teachers. Very clearly, by what they say, by how they live, it's very clear. But Jesus saying this, he is either a crazy liar or he is speaking the truth and we must submit to him. With Christ, it is submitting to him. With every preacher that God ever sends, it's not about submitting to the preacher, it's about submitting to the words of Christ. If they are from Christ, you need to submit to Christ. If I say something that you don't like, you should not ask, should you submit to me? You should ask, is this really from Christ? And if it is, you must submit to him. And so Christ says, I am not come of myself, but he that sent me is true. Even Christ has a word that is from the Father. And that's what Christ always said, is when he spoke in this way, he said, I am not come of myself. One time he said, I'm not speaking of myself, but the words that the Father would have me say, those I say. And so even there's a divine word that he speaks that is not of his flesh. He comes in the flesh, but the word is not from the flesh. The word is from divine. It is from God the Father. I am not come of myself, but he that sent me is true. Here is the test. Did Jesus ever lie? Did he ever promise something that he didn't keep? Did he ever say something that didn't happen? If he said, you are healed, and then nothing happened? He that sent me is true. Did the Father who sent the Son, did he give evidence that this was the Son? Think of the baptism, where the Spirit came down and in the form of a dove, and the voice from heaven said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Or think about where Jesus was on the mountain, and the voice again from heaven said, this is my beloved Son, hear ye him. When Jesus says, he that sent me is true, do we see in this that the Father always approved of what the Son said and did? And the answer is yes. Jesus said, you don't know him who sent me. He didn't say that to his own disciples, you don't know the Father. to an extent he did. He said it in such a way that I am bringing him to you. I am bringing the Father. I am showing the Father to you. One time he said to his disciple, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. He was teaching them about the Father. But what he said here was, you are lost and dying in your sin. You don't know him who sent me. If you did, if you believed him, this is what he said a little bit earlier in this chapter. If you believe Moses, you would believe me. If you believe God, you would believe me. If you believe the Word of God, you would believe me. Because Christ, in perfection, fulfilled all things that were about himself, that were pointing to him and his life. He fulfilled them all. All that was to be fulfilled while he was on earth, he did fulfill. Nothing was left out. And all things that he said would happen did happen. He said that he would die and he would raise up himself again, and he did. But then he says, you don't know him who sent me, but I know him, for I am from him and he has sent me. Verse 29, I know him, I am from him, and he has sent me. Again, if we think of this from an earthly perspective, it sounds proud. I am from him and he has sent me. Oh, you think you're special, right? But look at the wording, he has sent me. The question is it true? With Christ, we know it is true. But today we have to ask the same verse. Someone claims to be a pastor, or a preacher, or a prophet, or he has a word from God. Some people won't even claim all of that, but they say, I have a word from God for you. So we need to ask, is this from God? Is this sent from God, or is it not? Is this the truth, or is it not? So when Jesus said it, we know that it was the truth. There's no doubt. Everything that he said happened, everything that he promised was fulfilled. It is profound how Jesus spoke often in such a way where they had nothing against him. The way he spoke, he tells them, you know me and you don't know me. Even though he says, you know me, you know where I'm from, you know my parents, but then he says, but he who sent me, you don't know him. So he's essentially telling them, you know me, but you don't know me. That's a scary thing. You might know a lot of facts about Jesus, but do you know him? He might say to you, you know me because you can quote the New Testament by heart, but you don't know him who sent me. That's, I don't even know if scary is the right word, terrifying. It's like Jesus saying at the end, depart from me, I never knew you. Did I not prophesy in your name? Did I not do many mighty works in your name? Depart from me. I never knew you. This is the difference. You know me. You know physical things. You know earthly things. You know the things in your mind. But do you know him personally? Do you know him from your heart? Has he saved your soul? Do you say, Christ is precious to me because he has saved my soul from death? And I will be with him forever. I know this because he has saved me. You know me, but you don't know me. You know from where I am, but you don't know from where I am. What do you say about Jesus? What do you know about Jesus? Does your heart know him? Does your heart want him? Do you want to be free from this earthly sinful place that you are at, that I am at? Do you want to be with him free of sin, in his presence, to be with him? And that is enough. There is so much talk today about heaven and gold and no sickness and no pain and no crying. And you know what? That sounds good to us. But those things, even all those things, can be so earthly minded. Do you love Christ? Is He enough? Do you care about all the gold and the pleasure that you will have in heaven? I guess as an after effect, those things will be good. But do you think Christ is precious? Is He enough? Let's look at verse 30 and 31 a little bit, and then I will wrap up. They sought to take Him, but no man laid hands on Him because His hour was not yet come. We see that there is a divine timing in the life of Christ. It was not yet His time, so no one took Him. It sounds so simple, so basic. But did you know that God still works in the same way today? We feel like, oh, something's going to happen tomorrow, or something's going to happen next week, or something's not going to happen, and get all worked up and fearful about something that God has already said it will happen or it won't happen, and He has already planned the outcome of it. They didn't take Christ because it wasn't His time. That's it. It wasn't because Christ had said the exact right words or He had done the exact right things and luckily He had slipped out of their hands. It wasn't the time. That's it. His hour was not yet come. It's not about luck. Now, there's a different saying that people use, and they think it sounds more spiritual, and I've heard someone say this. They say it's not about luck, but luck counts. And so you bring luck right back into it. Okay, it's not about luck, but luck counts. Well, it's not luck if it's providence. If God works it out and God ordains all things that the Bible says He does, it's not luck. We're thankful for God's providence, but it's not luck. Everywhere, every time that they wanted to take Jesus, they wanted to arrest Him, He is the one in control. One time Jesus told them, "I am He," and they all fell backward. One time, when they wanted to take Him, He just walked out of their midst, and it was as if their hands were butter. They couldn't do anything. One time, He told them, "You could have no power over Me unless it was given to you from above." And Pilate marveled, because he realized it was true. God has wicked men on a chain. I sometimes say leash, but I like the word chain better because it sounds stronger. God has wicked men on a chain. Whatever sin or fight they want to make against God or His people, they can only go as far as God will suffer them to, as God will allow them to. Because you know the story of Job, and Satan could not even start harming Job until God said that he had permission. And even there, God had a purpose, and it was for Job's good, and it was for God's glory. And God has not changed. He will never change. Verse 31, it says that many of the people believed on Him and said, "When Christ comes, will He do more miracles than these which this man has done?" There was hostility, there was anger, there was rage, there was unbelief. And yet, even in the midst of this, God has ordained that by His word, there will be fruit. Many of the people believed on Him. How great was the faith? How great was the belief? Well, it may have been very little, but even little faith is real faith. They asked, "When Christ comes, will He do more miracles than these?" I think their mindset was, look, we believe this is the Christ. If there is another Christ, would he do more miracles? How would that even work? I don't think they actually believe that another Christ would come, but that was their thought process. We believe. Is there another Christ that would do more miracles than this Christ that we believe in? The last 400 or 500 years, there had been no miracles. There was a dry and shallow spell of no prophets, no miracles. Even John the Baptist didn't do miracles. The prophet whom they respected greatly, and even he did no miracles. But they were looking for someone who would do miracles. And then when Christ comes and he does it all, he does all the miracles that had been left out for a couple hundred years, and all of a sudden they all believe, right? No. Belief, true faith, is not earthly. It is spiritual. It is from God. It is by his power, not by our power. Not by our will. Isaiah 35 verse 5, one more time. The eyes of the blind shall be opened, the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap as a hart, and the tongue of the dumb shall sing. For in the wilderness shall waters break out and streams in the desert. And this is what Christ came and he did. And they saw it with their own eyes, but their heart would not understand. They didn't want to, and they wouldn't understand. They couldn't, and they didn't want to. So to end, the question that demands an answer from us, will Christ do more miracles? And I think the way we should ask it is, do we believe in the Christ of Scripture, or are we looking at something else or someone else who can give us satisfaction? Jesus makes it clear, to be fully satisfied, we only will receive it from him. Come to me and you will never thirst again. You can go and look for satisfaction in 1,000 other places and you will not find. You'll only find temporary happiness, perhaps, but you will not find satisfaction. Augustine said, surely, unless there are two different Christs, this is the Christ. Trust God's timing. Jesus didn't hurry to the cross. He knew he had to go, so let's get it over with. But neither did he stop it when it was time. Neither did Jesus stop the cross when it was time. When it was time, he went. We might ask, when will we be delivered from this thing, this sin, this thing that we don't like? When will justice be done? When will our prayers be answered? But we need to rest that God is sovereign and he has ordained how and when it will come to pass. Yes, we should pray. God tells us to pray, but we should rest in his schedule, knowing that his timing is already set and it is best. Weak faith is still true faith. If you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, praise God. That's all that is required, is faith. Even if it's a weak faith, as a little mustard seed, then it is true faith. The final question, do you truly know Jesus? Do you know many things about him, or do you know him personally? Do you say personally that he is precious to me? He is enough for me. Those from Jerusalem knew him. How? By his family and his hometown and his trade, but they missed who he really was. You might know the facts about Jesus, but do you truly know him? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Trust in him, and he will reveal himself to you. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, thank you for your goodness, for your provision, your care, your loving kindness, your long suffering. Thank you that you are God over all, Father of the fatherless. You are our Redeemer, our friend. Thank you that Christ came and was tempted in all points as we are, but without sin. Became man, became human in order to feel with us in our infirmities, to help us in our weaknesses and in our sin, to cleanse us, to help us to overcome our temptations, to find our satisfaction and our peace and our joy in Christ. We thank you, God, that you have given us this. You have given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Lord, make us thankful and joyful, grateful today for all that we have from you, all your blessings, undeserved. You are so good to us. Help us to bring the light of Christ into this world, wherever we go to remember why we are here, that we're here to glorify you, to make your name known, your truth, and to glorify you. Help us, give us your grace. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. God bless you, and you are dismissed.